Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to talk this evening about from our series on practical principles from the law of God. We're going to talk about marriage and divorce, because as we come into Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses gives specific laws concerning divorce. Now, it's very important that we understand this passage of Scripture. In fact, Jesus was approached about this particular passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, we're not turning there right now, but he was approached about this particular passage of Scripture by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. So we're going to compare what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage to what Moses says about divorce and remarriage. But before we do that, I thought it would be good if we just took a look at the importance of marriage. Why does God put such an emphasis on the union of a man and a woman? And why does Satan attack, and has attacked since day one, this marriage union? Why is it that he has fought so hard against it? Even in our culture, we have everybody wanting to redefine marriage. We have two men wanting to get married, and two women wanting to get married. And we have others who want to be married to a multiplicity of wives. And it's all right for me to have this wife and this wife and this wife. I watched a Mormon documentary the other day about that was about multiple wives, sister wives, I think is what it was about, or called. It was on like Discovery Channel, or I mean, it was quite a discovery. They talked about they had the different wives talking about how I like to be the first wife, and I like to be the second wife, and I really like being the third wife, because they've always said, I've heard since I was a child, if you don't like the first one or the second one, then get a third one. And this was the wives talking. We have a culture that, and of course our culture is totally against that, but it's not against, our culture is not against, hey, if you get one wife, you don't like her, dump her, get another one, dump her, get another one, dump her. I had a man sit in my office one time. He said, I firmly believe in marriage. And I said, that's good. He said, that's why I've been married seven times. And now that would be a joke, except he was absolutely serious when he said that. We have a major problem with divorce and remarriage in our culture. We have a 50% divorce rate. Somebody told me just recently that that has decreased to somewhere between 40 and 50%, probably 49% in the last few years. And that's just because, you know, obviously some people are tired of getting divorced. They just figure they'll stick with each other for a while. We have a lot of people who are not even entering into marriage now. They're saying we don't need marriage. That became popular in the 1960s. I was listening the other day to Glenn Campbell's hit single from back in 1967, "Gentle on My Mind." And you say, what was that all about? That really nice melodic song was all about the fact that I love. The fact that you are, that we have a free and easy relationship, and it's all right for me to leave my sleeping bag rolled up and stashed behind your couch, and when I'm tired of being with you, I can pick myself up and leave, and we can have an immoral relationship, and we have an immoral relationship, and just come and go whenever we want to. And I'm glad that you see it that way, and I see it that way. Our whole culture has been demoralized, if you would, since the 1960s, and some of us lived through that. Others of you are just suffering the consequences of that. What does the Bible say about marriage? And why is it that God wants one man for one woman for one lifetime? When we come to the law of God, we get some answers. But I just want to read to you what the Bible says about the husband-wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5 as we get started tonight. The Bible says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, he begins this whole topic about husband-wife relationships and about being filled with the Spirit by saying, look, here's what you'll do. If you're Spirit-filled, you'll have an attitude of submission one to another. And then the Bible says this, wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, he tells us, this is the basics of the husband-wife relationship. The wife should have a loving, submissive attitude towards her husband, and the husband should love his wife the way Christ loved the church, being willing to die for the church. And they should be unified, and they should be held together. And God says, he then quotes Genesis when it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. Jesus said about this statement, we'll see it later on, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, why does he say all this? Why does he take time in this book of Ephesians when it's talking about practical living? Why does he stop and say, listen, you get married, you stay married. You get married, you hold together. You just, whatever whatever the condition is, you stick it out. Why does he take time to give us that command and that instruction? Well, number one, he gives us a command because he knows it's not easy for any two people to live together. There is no two people in the world that are compatible. That is a fact. You say, well, I think I'm compatible. Well, then just talk to the person that you're running over. The fact of the matter is, there's no two people in the world that agree on everything. Would you agree with that? Amen. I thought you'd at least agree with me. There's no two people in the world that agree on everything. Somebody wisely said years ago that if two people agreed on everything, then one of them would not be necessary. The fact of the matter is, God puts you with someone and allow you to marry someone who has some strengths where you have weaknesses, who sees things differently than you see them, because though you think you're right all the time, you are not right. And God needed someone to help you figure that out. And so he gave you a loving wife and a gracious husband, or maybe a not so gracious husband. But the fact is, God places together. Now he says, look, he ends this whole conversation about this husband and wife thing by saying, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave, join to his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. That is, stick together. And then he tells us why. Number one, again, he wants us to understand it's a command because it's not easy. It's not easy. Being the right type of husband, the right type of wife, being the right type of mom, being the right type of dad is not easy. It's not child's play. And so he gives us a command to do that. He says, this is what I want you to do, even if it's tough. But secondly, he does that. He gives that command, that tough command, because of this. He says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. The reason it is so important that husbands and wives stick together and that we do it the right way is because the marriage relationship between a man and a woman pictures the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ looked at you and me. We were sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ loved us in spite of our sin. And we are pictured in this illustration as a wife that has gone astray, done wrong. The Bible tells us that Christ loves us so much that he came to this earth, even though we had sinned, even though we had rejected him, even though we had forsaken him as a fallen bride, forsaking her groom. We had forsaken him. He loved us and didn't want us to spend eternity in hell. But he knew our sin would sentence us there. So he came to this earth and he died in our place. He paid for our sin. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, having paid for our sin. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses at once. He then went back to heaven. Having paid for our sin, he redeemed us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way we get saved is we say, yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know you died in my place to pay for my sin. And I know there's nothing I can do to earn my way to heaven. I'm calling on you and I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior and my God. I'm asking you to give me eternal life. And the Bible says he'll do that. It says, as if the bride is saying to the groom, I realize I have blown it. Will you take me back? And the groom says, yes, I'll take you. And he says, this relationship between, and by the way, that's the only way we get saved, is by coming to Jesus and admitting that we're sinners and asking him to give us eternal life. Your baptism won't save you. Your church membership won't save you. Nothing you do that's good will save you. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You have to have a Savior, and that's who Jesus Christ is. Can you say amen to that? He is our Savior. He is the one who died for us, and we have to personally ask him for eternal life, and he'll give that to us. Well, the Bible tells us in this passage that the marriage pictures Christ and the church. The husband-wife relationship pictures that relationship. That is an eternal relationship, because the Bible tells us once we call on Jesus Christ, once we become his bride, he gives us eternal life. He gives us everlasting life. He didn't die on the cross to give you temporary life until you sin the next time. He didn't die on the cross to give you life until the next time you blow it. He died on the cross to give you everlasting life. The most famous Bible verse in the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life for a little while. It's not what he did. He gave you, at the moment you trust him, he gave you eternal life, and that's life that'll never die. So if you've received Christ, his life is in you. It's eternal. You will never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. You can never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. When a divorce takes place, boom, it shows to the world, hey, you can be separated. It breaks that picture that God has. And that's why God, the Bible tells us, hates putting away. That's why God hates divorce. There's other consequences. We'll look at those in just a moment. But that's why God hates the putting away. Now, however, having said that, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Normally we go through an entire chapter. Tonight we're only going to look at 4 verses because of the topic. There's only a few times in Scripture that Jesus deals with a specific issue from the book of Deuteronomy. This is one of them. And so we're going to read both of the situations tonight. At Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here's the laws concerning divorce and remarriage. The Mosaic law, God's law, Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, so she's now married to a second man and now he hates her. The first man hated her and he divorces her. The second man hates her now and he divorces her. and giveth it into her hand, and sendeth her away out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her, so she's living with this guy, she's married to this man, and then he's dead, so either divorces her or he dies, her former husband, the one she divorced before, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. These are very important words. After that, she is defiled. The word defiled means she has sinned. She has become unclean. She has violated the law of God. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Those four verses of Scripture caused great confusion for the rabbis, caused great confusion for the Jewish people, and this was discussed all the way up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, by the way, you can keep your finger there in Deuteronomy. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him about this very passage. If you write in your Bibles, you should write next to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 4, somewhere in there. Write Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The word put away is just a Bible word, a Bible way of saying divorce. For a man to divorce his wife for every cause. Now, the reason they asked that question, we'll see in just a moment. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So Jesus, just like Paul we read a little while ago, quotes Genesis. And says, look, haven't you heard? They said, can somebody divorce their wife for any reason they want to? And that was the debate. The debate from Genesis or from Deuteronomy chapter 24 amongst the Pharisees, amongst the spiritual leaders of that day, the debate was this. What does uncleanness mean? And does that mean that whatever, if I find a fault with my wife, I can divorce her for any reason? Or is there limitations to that? And so they're bringing that argument to Jesus. Jesus is a great rabbi, great teacher. And they're asking him, you settle this issue. And Jesus said, well, let's just look at the beginning. Forget the Mosaic law for right now. Let's go back to the very beginning. God made man and woman. And he said, you get married and leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. And he says this. With that in mind, he says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God put them together. You can't tear them apart. Now, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They said, well, Moses commanded that we do this. So if he commanded it, then why did he command it? Now, they equated anything that Moses said with a command. And Jesus corrects them. Look what he says. They say unto him, then why did Jesus command it? In verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife. The word suffered means to allow. He says, because your heart was hard, Moses allowed it. Now, if Moses allowed it under the inspiration of God, and the Old Testament commandments are under the inspiration of God, then God allowed it. So Moses and God allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. But he allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. That was not God's original plan. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, or that's any type of sexual sin, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth not commit adultery. Now, Jesus says something that seems to be new. Jesus says, if you need to understand, if you divorce your wife and you marry somebody else, you committed adultery. They were saying, hey, it's not adultery if we get divorced. And he said, no, it is adultery if you get divorced. If you get a divorce, you've committed adultery. To understand why he says that, you need to understand the biblical definition of adultery. The biblical definition of adultery is breaking the marriage vows. It's breaking what Jesus said. What God said, one man, one woman for one lifetime, leave your father and mother, cleave unto your wife, and these two shall be one flesh. When you break that, whether you're having an affair outside of marriage or when you break that vow between a man and a wife, then you've committed adultery. Whether you've done it legally or you've done it illegally, it doesn't matter, Jesus is saying. The adultery has taken place. The marriage vows have been broken. So, and by the way, we'll see in just a minute when we review this in our notes, we'll see in just a moment that God already made that clear. He said the woman that is married to the second husband has been defiled. She sinned. There was sin. That was adultery. God the Father already announced that it was adultery. They just overlooked that word. Now, the Bible goes on to say, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. I always think it's funny the way the disciples responded to this. Now listen to what they say. They have just heard, you cannot divorce your wife. You are not supposed to ever divorce your wife. If you do divorce your wife and you remarry somebody else, then in God's eyes, it's adultery. So his disciples say, if that's the case of a man with his wife, it's good not to marry. If I can't divorce her, why should I marry her in the first place? Isn't that the way we are? Selfish, self-centered, all about ourselves. Well, what if she stops pleasing me? I don't want to get rid of her. And she's not making me happy anymore. That's exactly what they were saying. Well, man, I can't leave her. I can't divorce her. Then I better never marry her in the first place. You got it. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, let's look at our notes, okay? And we're going to go through this in about 10 minutes right now. All right? Is there a contradiction in what Moses said and a contradiction between Moses and Jesus? No. God's law and divorce, verses 1 through 4. And just follow along with me in your notes and just fill this in if you would. If a man was married to a woman, he was permitted, according to the law, he was permitted to divorce, and that's an important word, for the following reasons. Number one, she finds no favor in his sight. That is, he's not pleased with her. Now, why is he not pleased with her? Number two, because he finds some uncleanness. Some uncleanness. Now, what does this word uncleanness mean? The word uncleanness comes from a Hebrew word, urlah. Urlah. What that means, that word is only used in the Old Testament 54 times. Old Testament's Hebrew. It's used 54 times. 50 of those times, it's translated nakedness. All right? So when he says uncleanness, he's talking about some type of nakedness or some type of moral sin. But this is not referring to adultery, because for adultery, she would have been stoned. Okay? It's not talking about adultery because she would have been stoned for adultery. And we've already read that. We've already seen that in an early chapter. What this is talking about is a woman who is flirtatious, or there's some type of improper exposure. It's a lack of social modesty. It is some type of shameful behavior. So this woman is a flirtatious, overexposed woman who is an embarrassment to her husband because of her immoral inclinations, though she has not committed adultery. If he finds this in her, now he's upset with her. And the Bible tells us this. Jesus lets us know that that kind of behavior with a wife shows no respect, no honor, no care towards her husband. And therefore, the husband's heart becomes hardened towards her. And it's causing conflict within the marriage. And therefore, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed divorce. Not that he thought it was good, but he permitted it. He permitted then, number three, he's permitted to write her a bill of divorcement. It needs to be made very clear, this is not a command. This is not a command. This is permitted to regulate cultural misbehavior. So God said, all right, I know the way a man's going to treat a woman, what's going to happen after a while if this type of behavior it goes on. It's not right for them to get a divorce. It's adultery. They've made a commitment to be together, husband and wife. God said, don't vow a vow in vain. We've already read that. We've already seen that law. You don't make a vow and then break the vow. But this is going to happen. So God says we're going to regulate this misbehavior. When she is divorced, here are the conditions that God lays down. He lays down these conditions. Number one, she must have a bill of divorcement. This has got to be a legal thing. It's not, all right, I'm going to go leave you and I'm going to go sleep with whoever I want to. This marriage stuff doesn't work out. She has to have a bill of divorcement. Number two, she must leave her husband's home. I've had people tell me, well, we got a divorce, but we just live in the same home and we live in separate rooms. That's not under the law, what God said. If there's going to be a divorce, then she must have a bill of divorcement. The divorce needs to be there. It needs to be legal. It needs to be settled. She must leave her husband's home, and then she may have another, she may be another man's wife. She may be another man's wife. In other words, once the divorce is settled, she is able to go and remarry. Now, this is not saying that God thinks divorce is a good thing. Again, I want you to understand, God is regulating misbehavior. He knows what's going to take place. He knows the hardness of the heart. And so he's saying, knowing that this is going to take place, here are the regulations. And he lays down these regulations. If she remarries, she may never remarry her first husband. She may never remarry her first husband. Even in our culture today, I have watched this kind of thing take place. A person gets divorced, remarries or marries somebody else, and then eventually goes back and remarries the first time, the person they were married to the first time, and I have warned people against it and watched the whole thing just blow up. It does not work. And he says this, even if the second husband divorces her, or even if the second husband dies, she's not allowed to go back to the first husband. God says it's an abomination. Now, You need to remember this. As we were reading back in Deuteronomy, and we don't have time right now to go back and look at it, but back in Deuteronomy, here's God's view of the divorce and remarriage. It is a defiling act. In verse 4, the Bible says, when she leaves her first husband, she gets the divorce, she remarries her second husband, they are legitimately married. They are legitimately married. And God recognizes the second marriage. But that act, that initial act, was defiling. It was a violation. It was a sin. And God calls it, he refers to the woman as being defiled. Number two, it's important that you understand, even with that being said, the second marriage was legitimate. Because God referred to the second man as her husband and referred to the first man as her first husband. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus recognizes the difference between living together outside of marriage and divorce and remarriage. When he's speaking to the woman at the well, he says to the woman at the well, the woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast said well. I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. He recognized this woman had in the past, and it was a past tense thing, you have had five husbands. You would no longer have any husbands because she'd been issued, obviously, bills of divorcement. And so he said, that was a husband, that was a husband, that was a husband, that was a husband, and that was a husband. And then he said, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. That is the husband of somebody else. There's a difference. And God makes a distinctive difference. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus addresses this passage because the Pharisees came and they ask him about it. In Matthew chapter 19, they come and they say, is divorce permitted? Is it permitted for to divorce her for any reason? And Jesus points to creation, and he says, it was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve, and Adam and Steve and Bertha and Martha and a bunch of other people. He said, hey, there was one man, one woman. That's how God started the whole thing. So he points to creation. Jesus says, a man should not tear apart what God has put together. God, and by the way, you can't do that. If I were to take this glass and I had a glass of blue water and I had a glass of red water and I poured them together, what color would the water be in here? Purple. If it was yellow and blue, it would be green. But the red and blue would be purple. You'd have purple. There's no way to get, after you've got purple, there's no way to get red and blue back out of there. It's mixed. You can't put asunder. Now, people will divorce and they'll go aside, but you've become intertwined and you're going to be that way the rest of your lives. But God had joined together, he says, let not man put asunder. The Pharisees claimed then that Moses commanded to give a writing of divorcement, but he never did command to give a writing of divorcement. He just permitted it, and he says why. In letter E, Jesus responded to Moses, and he says Moses suffered or permitted it. Moses suffered or he permitted it. And he says, here's why, because of hard hearts. And then he says it was not God's original plan. He makes it very clear, this was not what God had in store in the first place. Jesus, by the way, isn't it interesting that even with Adam and Eve, in a state of innocence, when there's no other woman to run off with, God said, you take her, you keep her. Isn't that interesting? Even Adam and Eve had a problem with each other. I can't believe it. These fig leaves are so scratchy. What were they going to fight about? And yet, they did. Jesus says, divorcing your spouse is adultery. He just lays it out. Because the Pharisees came along and said, well, we did it legitimately. We got to do it. So it wasn't adultery. Jesus said, oh, no, no. You broke the marriage vows too. You just did it legally. Divorce, number two, breaks the marriage vows. It breaks the marriage vows. Now, Jesus says, well, is there, Jesus says this. It's called the exception clause by many theologians or Bible teachers. The only exception, the only way you don't break the marriage vows is if the marriage vows have already been broken. Jesus said the only exception is if sexual sin has already been committed. Then the marriage vows have already been broken. Adultery is breaking the marriage vows. Go to the next, that next thing should be up there. Divorce, there it is, there we go. The only exception is if sexual sin has already been committed. You see, what Jesus is saying is, look, if you divorce your wife, you've broken the marriage vows, and that is adultery. Whether you did it legally or you did it illegally, you've broken the marriage vows. Now, he's already said, and we've seen, that God permits divorce and remarriage, but that doesn't exclude, and if it's going to happen, you need to do it legally and do it right, but that doesn't cancel out the fact that you have violated your vows, you have broken your vows, and you have broken the marriage contract, which is what adultery is. The only way you divorcing your wife is not the cause of adultery is if she's already committed adultery, if she's already been involved in fornication, or if you've already been involved in fornication. Then adultery has already taken place. For any other reason, then you are the one causing the adultery in the marriage. The disciples respond, if I can't get divorced, it's better not to marry. Jesus says, not everyone has that gift. And so we see from Scripture that God permits it, but God doesn't sanction it, and God doesn't justify it. God says, here is the way. This is what we're going to do to regulate it. People ask me all the time, well, if I've been divorced and remarried, then does God recognize my second marriage? Yes, he does. It's very clear. Am I living in a state of perpetual adultery? No, you're not. Was it an act of adultery when I first got married? Yes, it was. You broke the marriage vows. Am I living in a state of perpetual? No, because God tells us that he recognizes this second marriage. And so what should I do? What if I've been married and divorced four times? Then stay in the marriage that you're in right now, because that's what God wants, and he hates divorce. Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that. So does God look down at me and say, you're wicked? We're all wicked. We've all sinned. But let's not turn around and say, well, it wasn't sin on my part. Yeah, it was. It was sin. And you just confess it, and then you go on. And that way you have a clear conscience between you and God. Why does God hate divorce? Number one, it hardens hearts. Number two, it leads to more immorality. And number three, the Bible tells us very clearly in Malachi, because it terribly damages the children. It terribly damages the children. The Bible says when God is having a conversation in Malachi with the young men of Malachi, of Israel, and he says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he make one? Didn't he just make one? Why are you out running around with all these different women? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. He could have said, hey, you can have 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 wives. And wherefore one? Why do I have to have just one? The answer is that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed in your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah, the God of Israel, Jesus, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God hates it. Number one, it hardens hearts. Number two, it leads to immorality. Number three, it damages children. And number four, I think most of all, it causes people to break the picture of how Jesus Christ loved us and gave us eternal life, and he is bound to us forever. And God doesn't want that picture destroyed. Let's pray. Father, help us to take what we've heard tonight and apply it. I pray, Father, I've answered some questions. This is a question that's big in our culture today. Help us to see it and understand it from your perspective. And I ask this in Jesus' name.